Good morning, Harvest.
Good morning.
It's so good to see all of you. I should tell you, and because we want to welcome them, we are being joined by our friends at the Crystal Lake campus, at the Aurora campus, at the Deerfield Road campus, and at the Chicago Cathedral campus. So why don't we just say welcome to all those folks. That was a little love from Elgin you got right there. A little Elgin love. Well, I got something I got to do. I got something in my head, I'm just going to have to do it. I got in my head that I am going to have to break one of the new Guinness World Records for soccer juggling. It's 30 hours. Yeah, did you know this? Some Iranian soccer player, I mean, footballer, did this for 30 straight hours, soccer juggling. I think I could beat that. I mean, I read he got a 5-minute break every hour. How hard could it be? I just get a little endurance, strengthen my legs. Now, I've never played soccer. I didn't even know soccer existed. I recently heard somebody say it was a sport. So it sounds fine. I am telling you now, I'm going to spend the rest of my life breaking this record. It don't matter what. I will do whatever it takes. If I have to quit my job, I will quit my job. I will go into full-time training to get to 31 straight hours of soccer juggling. I will give it everything I have. I will go to the gym. I will do whatever it takes. Because I think I got one. I will work on it. What do you think? Yeah, I don't, that's a terrible idea. It's a terrible, terrible idea. Don't quit my day job. Thank you. We are in Colossians, of course, continuing in our walking through the book of Colossians, Satisfied Christ for Empty Hearts. We're going to be in verses 24 through the end of chapter 1. And I want to direct us today to the thing that I believe is the thing we should be working on for the rest of our life. The thing that we should be giving ourselves to that isn't soccer juggling or any such thing. It starts in verse 24 of chapter 1. Everybody there? Colossians 1, 24. Everybody there? Okay, good. Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, that is the church, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God that was given to me for you, and to make the word of God fully known, the mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to his saints. To them God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Him we proclaim, warning everyone, and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. For this I toil, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works within me. I'll tell you what. 3 weeks into Colossians, and every passage so far has been like, wow. Everyone. Last week, the supremacy of Christ, the sufficiency of Christ, that passage last week was insane, and so was this one. So what is Paul saying? Let me give you this is a four-point message. You wouldn't know that because the sermon, notes are blank, but it is 4 points. The title of this message is God's Plan is Jesus, and here's the first point. He's the reason to suffer. He's the reason to suffer. Now, Paul says, I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake. But that is an odd turn of phrase. I rejoice in my sufferings. I am suffering. And in my sufferings, I rejoice because something awesome is being accomplished. Now, we could talk all day about Paul's sufferings. The man was stoned. He was beaten. He was left for dead. Shipwrecked. He's writing, for goodness sakes, this letter to the church in Colossae in prison. Paul suffered for the gospel. Paul suffered because he was proclaiming Jesus Christ. And he's saying here, I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake. And in my flesh, I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions. Now, we're going to have to stop right there. We're going to have to stop. Because that is, what is he saying? What I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions. See, when you read the Word of God and you come across a phrase like that, you should just be like, what does that mean? Because that's exactly what I did this week. What? And I've read this many times, and I'm always like, now, what is it again that was lacking in Christ's afflictions? First of all, Paul is not suggesting that there was anything lacking in the redemptive suffering of Jesus Christ. The work that Jesus Christ did on the cross was complete. Once for all, there was nothing lacking in the death of Christ. There was nothing lacking in the suffering of the cross of Jesus Christ for our redemption and for our sin. In this letter alone, he makes that point in chapter 1, verses 19 and 20. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. In this book, in chapter 2, verse 15, he disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him. So he isn't suggesting in any way that something was lacking in the suffering of Christ on the cross. However, Paul is trying to add something else. See, Paul's a very unique person in Scripture. Paul's very unique. Very unique. In fact, this would be a really good place for us to remember who Paul is. Paul's story. Do you remember Paul's story? Do you remember it? Do you remember what Paul's name used to be? Shout it out.
Saul.
That's right. And who gave him the name Paul? That was a little weaker. Yes. Who gave him the name Paul? Yeah, right. Do you remember this back in Acts chapter 26? He goes about telling about his conversion story in starting in verse 9. I myself was convinced that I ought to do many things in opposing the name of Jesus of Nazareth. And I did so in Jerusalem. I not only locked up many of the saints in prison after receiving authority from the chief priests, but when they were put to death, I cast my vote against them. And I punished them often in all the synagogues and tried to make them blaspheme. And in raging fury against them, I persecuted them even to foreign cities. That's the guy who's now talking about suffering for Christ. The guy who was making people suffer for Christ is now rejoicing that he suffers for Christ. What on earth happened? Now, that's a pretty radical change. To boast in, I made Christians suffer. If you follow Jesus Christ, I voted to put you to death. I tried to make you blaspheme. I locked you up. I had a raging fury against you. Now I rejoice in my sufferings for Christ. What happened? Well, let's keep reading. In this connection, I journeyed to Damascus with the authority and commission of the chief priests. At midday, O king, I saw on the way a light from heaven, brighter than the sun, that shone around me and those who journeyed with me. And when we had all fallen to the ground, I heard a voice saying to me in the Hebrew language, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Is it hard for you to kick against the goads? And I said, Who are you, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But rise and stand upon your feet, for I have appeared to you for this purpose, to appoint you as a servant and witness to the things in which you have seen in me, and those in which I will appear to you, delivering you from your people and from the Gentiles to whom I am sending you, to open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me. Ha. Now, that's a really important story to understand why he would say he is filling up what was lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, that is the church. Because when Jesus Christ had a radical encounter with Saul and changed his name to Paul, he not only had a salvation experience, but then he was given a very specific mission by God. You are to go get the word out and build the church. You're to go tell people about Christ. You are my special, unique servant to go for the church. So there's nothing lacking in Christ's redemptive work, but Paul is completing the suffering by suffering for the church. You understand this? Paul is suffering for the church. Jesus Christ suffered for us. And Paul, by suffering for Jesus, suffers for the church. Now, I'm sure you came to church today and said, please, could we have a message about suffering? Please, I hope the message today about is how my life will be harder this week. Please, please tell me about how following Jesus is going to make my life worse. Please give me that message. I'm sure you were begging for it, so here it is. Because indeed, every follower of Jesus Christ will suffer. Do you understand this? Every follower of Jesus Christ will suffer. And it is an honor to suffer for Jesus Christ. It is an honor to suffer because you proclaim the name of Jesus Christ. Because you live for Jesus Christ. Because your life is marked by Jesus Christ. Because your mission is Jesus Christ. Because you can't shut up about Jesus Christ. You will suffer. Can I give you, this was really helpful to me this week from John MacArthur, a couple of ways that Christians suffer. First of all, suffering brings believers closer to God. Love Philippians 3:10, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings. That I may know him. See, suffering for Christ helps us bring us closer to Christ. I identify with Christ. He is my master. And as he suffered, I will suffer. It brings me closer to him. Second, suffering assures the believer that he belongs to Christ. John 15:18, if the world hates you, you know that it has hated me before it ever hated you. See, I belong to Christ. If you are reviled for the name of Christ, 1 Peter 4:14, you are blessed. Because the spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. Here's the third thing. Suffering brings a future reward. 2 Corinthians 4:17. For this momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. Do you understand now how suffering identifies us with Christ? That there are good things that come from suffering? Here's the fourth thing. Suffering can result in the salvation of others. The church is known for stories of non-believers watching Christians stand in the face of persecution, of martyrdom, and going, there's something different about those people. The way they acted, the way they were silent in the face of accusation, the way they would not be shaken, they would not be moved. In the face of death, they would not recant. There must be something there. And as the world watches believers suffer and be silent and be steadfast and be immovable, they say there's something there. Here's the fifth thing. Suffering frustrates Satan. See, Satan wants suffering to harm us. He doesn't want something good to come out of it. He wants suffering to be only for our bad, not for our good. And when God is glorified in my suffering. Now listen, he says, as a minister of Christ for the church I suffer, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God that was given for me to you, to make the word of God fully known. Listen, it's okay to admit, as we minister for Christ, now that might be my full-time job. That's your campus pastor's full-time job. It's a minister for Christ. All of us are called to minister for Christ. All of us. And if that's what you're called to do, then you will suffer. And as you suffer, you can smile and say, I rejoice in my sufferings. For in this I am identified with Christ. He's the reason to suffer. Here's the second thing. He's the word to proclaim. I'm here to make the word of God fully known, verse 26, the mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to his saints. What does the minister do? As we suffer for Christ, why are we suffering? Because we're making the word of God fully known. Because we're trying to talk about this. Do you know who wants to talk about this? Only other Christ followers. Have you ever noticed this? People who don't follow Christ don't want you to open your Bible. They really, really, really don't want you to open your Bible. They really don't want you to open the Bible because they will be confronted with truth, as we were once confronted with truth. And this is, now you have to understand this. What a treasure we have. I want you to just get your Bible right now. Hold your Bible up. See, this is what we are proclaiming at Harvest Bible Chapel. We proclaim the authority of God's word without apology.
Amen.
That is what Harvest Bible Chapel is all about. Believers looking around the room, believers holding up their Bibles, saying, this is what guides my life. This is what leads me. This is what I stand for, and I will not be moved. How life-changing is God's word? See, this is what we proclaim. We proclaim the word of God so that we could make the word of God fully known, the mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to his saints. How are you doing at making the word of God fully known? How are you doing at that? How are you doing at making the word of God fully known in your own life? Did I say that I really know God's word? Did I study God's word? That I'm leaning into God's word? That I'm feasting in God's word? That God's word is what is nourishing me? That I have this? Because this is how I know God. This is how I'm fully known. This is how I fully know. By opening up God's word and reading it. So if I'm going to make the word of God fully known, I better know the word of God fully. Amen? Man, more believers this year leaning into God's word. Ooh, there's so many opinions out there. So many ideas. So many people telling us what we should think and not think. Do you know what should be informing our decision making? Do you know what should be informing us on how to think and not think and what to do and what not to do? Right here. You have it in your hands. You have it at your house. You have it everywhere. And the more you know this, the more you will be led and directed. The more you will have discernment and wisdom. The more you will have grace and truth. The more loving you will become if you know God's word fully. So I want to help you with that a little bit. How can we know God's word fully? Can I go back to some even simple, basic things? I know we have people in this room who are new in Christ. I'm afraid sometimes we say things that are so high and lofty, I wouldn't want to lose anybody sitting out there. Some of you are like, I don't even know the word of God. I don't even know any of the books in the word of God. I'm working on it. When you said turn to Colossians, I had to ask a neighbor, what page is that? Shouldn't be embarrassed by that at all.
Amen.
I want the word of God to be fully known in your life. One of the best ways it helps me just read it, because anybody else here, when you read, your mind wanders? Any other mind wanderers here? Thank you for being honest in church and not making me feel bad. Anybody like read the whole chapter and you're like, I don't know, what was that about again? I don't know. Just reading that. Yes. For me, I have a little system. I have four little colors of an ink pen that just when I'm reading, it just guides my thought. Oh, yes, that's about Jesus. I'm going to underline that in red. Oh, yes, that's for me. I'm going to underline that in green. There's a lot of green in my Bible because there's a lot of stuff for me. A lot of things I got to be working on. A lot of things I got to get better at. Oh, Lord, that's conviction, that's a green, you know? Anything about God the Father, I put it in black. And then anything I find interesting is blue. A lot of blue, too. Oh, that's interesting. But it just keeps me focused. You know what I'm saying? Just as I read, I just don't get distracted. I want to know it. I want to know what it's talking about. I have some friends who have 32 colors and symbols. You know, they're actuaries, some of them, and accountants, God bless those people. I love your system. I have four with no symbols. It helps to keep me on track. I want you to know God's word. I want you to know it better. You know something that might help you if you try it? If you read five chapters a day, the same five chapters a day, every day for 30 days, you will have those five chapters for the rest of your life. A lot of good books in the New Testament are four or five chapters. You can learn a whole book. You can really have it. Memorizing God's word is an awesome tool to make it fully known to you. Memorizing a verse or two, memorizing a paragraph, memorizing a chapter, memorizing a book, putting your mind to it, to let it dwell, to make it known, to think about it, will really make it better for you, to memorize it, to meditate on Scripture. I always ask the Lord when I read my Bible, would you just give me a thought to take away today? So something I can just dwell on all day, kind of chew on that thought about who you are. And it's really funny, because the thought I meditate on for the day, the verse, the understanding, I find I give it away a lot in my day. It kind of comes up. I'm thinking about it. So talking to somebody on the phone, I'll give them away. Talking to somebody else, I gave it away. Because I'm thinking about it. I'm dwelling on it. Some of us want maybe journaling it would really help you. Journaling your thoughts about what you're reading. Those were just some ideas I had for you. Because I care about you. And because this is what we're going after. To make the Word of God fully known. Do you know what the chief end of preaching is? Do you know what my ultimate goal is? A higher view of Scripture. I want you to walk away with, I understand God's Word better today. I learned something more about God's Word today. I think I could have found that for myself. I have more confidence in God's Word. I have more understanding about God's Word. I am not here to preach my opinion to you. That means nothing. I have no pet interest to give to you. I have no observations I want to declare to you. I only ever want to give you God's Word. So that when you can go home and go, I know where he got that from. I know why he was. I might not agree with what he was saying, but I know where he got it from. I don't even have to like it, but I can at least see where that came from. I want you to fall more in love with this. I want you to have more confidence in God's Word. I want you to have more understanding of God's Word, because I think when this impacts your life, it changes you. It certainly changed me. He's the reason to suffer. He's the Word to proclaim. It's all Jesus Christ. You understand that? He's the mystery to receive. I love this. The mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to his saints. To them God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. I love that. Do you like mysteries? I like mysteries. Trying to figure out what's coming, you know? Did you notice how they kind of merged reality TV with the mystery? They got this new show, The Masked Singer. Have any of you seen it? I haven't seen it. Have any of you seen it? Okay, I don't think it's going to go very good then. I don't think they have very good ratings now, as no one in this room has seen it or willing to admit that they've seen it, at least. Masked Singer. So they got these celebrities who dress up in costumes head to toe, right? And then they sing, and then you have to guess who it is or something. I don't know if you get voted. I don't really know how it gets voted off. There's judges or, I don't know, surprise, Terry Bradshaw's dressed up in a... Oh, I didn't mean to spoil it for you, but Terry Bradshaw's out this week. It's one of the guys. Anyway, sorry, spoiler alert, but no one was watching it, so it doesn't matter. We like mysteries. The mystery hidden for ages and generations. What is the mystery he's referring to? The mystery of the Redeemer. For years, the people lived with how's God going to save us? How's he going to redeem us? Who's the king that's coming? When is he coming? A generation would go. Another generation would go. Still no king. Still no redeemer. It's no wonder the Magi are such a sweet part of the Christmas story. Because these are guys who spent their life trying to figure out when the Redeemer was coming, when's the king coming, and then they got more clues and more clues and more clues, and then there was a star, a clue, the mystery that brought them to the mystery finally being revealed, Jesus Christ. It's no mystery to us. We're not wondering who the king is. We don't wonder who the Redeemer is. We don't wonder if God's sending someone he already has. It's Jesus Christ. This is the mystery now revealed. Christ in you, the hope of glory. He's the mystery to receive. Jesus Christ, he's the mystery to receive. The mystery hidden for ages and generations. The gospel. Isn't that awesome? Christ in you. Ages and generations, people had to wonder. People lived with hope. but no understanding of what the hope would be. And here we are. How blessed are we? Living in a day when we know who Jesus Christ is. He's revealed everything to us. And now we have the gospel. The hope of glory. The hope of glory. Do you have hope for something better? Do you have a hope for something different? Well, this life isn't all there is, friend. We are not living for this. My life lived on planet Earth isn't what I'm living for. I'm living for glory. We're living for heaven. Jesus Christ in me, that's the hope of glory. That we do not live as those without hope. That we have hope. How awesome is Jesus Christ? That he's have come so that I can have hope now. For a new life now. For forgiveness now. And hope for eternity. How good is Jesus? Him we proclaim. The mystery made known to us. Christ in me. I hope that you're sitting here today and you've discovered the mystery, the thing you've been searching for your whole life, the thing that would bring soul satisfaction. It's Jesus Christ. Here's the answer. The good news of Jesus Christ. You can have a hope today. Jesus Christ is for you today. I love that we have this gospel, the mystery, the riches of the glories of the mystery, the riches of the glories of the gospel, the good news for everyone. Now, if we've found it, if we have it, if the mystery has been revealed and given us hope, if it's Christ in me, wouldn't I want to give that away? I gotta say, I feel the thread so far through Colossians has been, every week, am I giving the good news of Jesus away? That's what I've been convicted about every single week. I have the good news. It's changed my life forever. Am I giving that away to other people? I just feel that every single week, every single week. And here it is yet again, that we give away the word of God, that we have this mystery. Man, I want to tell people about the mystery. I just want to tell people about the gospel. We've made it so simple for you to just tell people. We come up with the five gospel words. Remember this, Pastor Britt? When our staff kind of said, how do we help people get the gospel in the best way we possibly can, in the simplest way? You could just give this away to somebody this week. The five gospel words. God, here they are. God, sin, substitute, believe, life. The five gospel words. There is a God. He is real. I don't think you have to convince very many people that they're sinful. There's a holy, perfect God. And then there's a sinful person like me. And there is no way that this sinful person can be with a holy God. So there was a substitute, Jesus Christ. Jesus in my place, there he is. Do you believe in him? Because if you believe in him, you have eternal life. A new life today, and eternal life forever. Isn't that awesome? How simple is that? Do you give somebody that this week? Do you think you could just sit down with somebody and write that on a napkin for them? Leave them something to think about. Man, if the mystery's been revealed, why wouldn't I want to give it away? Him we proclaim. Him we proclaim. Warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom that we may present everyone mature in Christ. For this I toil, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works within me. Here's the last point. He's the maturity to work toward. Listen, this will always be true of our church. The word of God, the good news of Jesus Christ, him we proclaim. That's what we're doing here, y'all. We're proclaiming that Jesus Christ is the Son of God who has died so that you can have eternal life. And when you come to know him, you grow in him. Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone. What are we warning people about? Why are we warning people? What's the warning? What's the warning? The end is coming. You could have salvation now. I want to warn you, this life isn't all there is. You're going to have to give an account someday. And I want you to stand before the Father and have Jesus Christ bust in and say, I present this person as holy and blameless. Because if Jesus Christ don't stand in front of you and present you because the blood of Christ is over you, you're going to be separated from God forever. And I got to warn you. See, we warn everyone. Who's off the list? No one. It's pretty easy. I like the Bible. Pretty easy. Let's see, how complicated is this? Who should we warn? Everyone. Everyone. Does that include kind of that weird guy next to me in the office? Everyone. Does that include my kind of mean neighbor? Everyone. Does that include? Yes. We have to warn everyone. We have to warn everyone. And then we have to teach everyone. What are we teaching everyone?
The things we just read about, the Word and Jesus and the Gospel.
Yeah, that's a good answer. Now, who are we teaching? Everyone.
Well, you're perceptive.
Warning everyone, teaching everyone with all wisdom. I hope that you are wise in the way you warn, and I hope you are wise in the way you teach. Wisdom comes from God. He will give generously to all. Wisdom comes from God's word. But there are a lot of people warning and a lot of people teaching, but not all are using wisdom. Why are we warning and why are we teaching? That we may present everyone mature in Christ. That we may. Now, Paul got off of the I as a minister and he went to the collective we. You like that move by Paul? I'm doing these things, I'm suffering, but we now have a goal, we. That we may present everyone mature in Christ. Now that is an amazing responsibility, presenting everyone mature in Christ. That small group leader, that's what you're working on right now. Mm-hmm. Student leader, that's what you're working on right now. If you're in Harvest Kids, that's what you're working on right now. If you're a parent, that's what you're working on right now. You're working towards presenting everyone mature in Christ, that we're not babies anymore, that we didn't come to Christ and stay there. We're not ignorant about things, that we're growing in our knowledge and our understanding, and that's transforming my life, and I'm becoming sanctified, and I'm growing in holiness, and I'm growing in Christ-likeness, that I'm growing to the point that I can start warning people and teaching people so that they can understand the mystery that's been hidden for ages and generations, that they could understand the Word of God, that I could make that fully known, that is what I am here for. That is it right there. That we may present people mature in Christ. That we have a responsibility. So if I'm going to present somebody mature in Christ, what should I be?
Mature in Christ?
Yes. Which means I'm working on making the Word of God fully known in my life. Which means I'm learning how to proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ. Which means I'm allowing God to work in my life because it's my job. And it's your job, it's our job, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. Now, how easy is that going to be? How easy is that going to be? For this I toil, struggling. That's it right there. That's it right there, church. That's it right there. This is going to take everything you got to give. Every ounce of energy, all the sweat equity you've got to give. I like sweat equity. I got that. I don't have much other equity, but I got sweat equity. And I put in some sweat equity to paint the kitchen. My reward for that isn't amazing, you know. I just now see a kitchen that isn't white, it's off-white. Do you know what I'm saying? It's not that. It's a lot of work for that minutia of change. The reward wasn't there for the sweat equity. But every bit of sweat equity I put into presenting people mature in Christ, every bit of it pays off. Going to bed at night exhausted from proclaiming the word of God and telling people about Jesus Christ, every ounce of effort I give is worth it, because the goal is that we would present everyone mature in Christ. Now, I got to be honest. I don't got a lot to give. I'll give what I got, but I'm exhausted pretty quick. So I love that he says, "For this I toil, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works within me." So as I work, he gives me the energy I need to proclaim the word of God. That it isn't my strength, I don't have much. It's the strength that he powerfully works within me. How awesome is that? It's his energy. How cool is his energy? I just don't even know what the capacity is of his energy. I know when I need some energy, I'll grab a Red Bull. That'll give me some energy. But I got to imagine Red Bull is a zero in energy giver the way he gives me his energy. It's his energy. Did you read that? "For this I toil, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works within me." So I'm here to tell you today that Jesus Christ is working in your life to give you the strength that you need, to give you the energy you need, the power you need to go proclaim the word of God, to make the word of God fully known, to talk about the mystery that's now been revealed, the gospel, to talk about what does it mean, Christ in you, him we proclaim, warning everyone, teaching everyone, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. "For this I toil." Now, what am I working for again? I'm working to give the gospel away, to grow people in the gospel, that I may present everyone mature in Christ. So if you end the day feeling exhausted about the way you poured into your family for the gospel, for the way you poured into your small group for the gospel, that's the best kind of tired you can be. Because you toil for the mission. If you feel at times, "Where is this strength coming from? I was pretty zapped, but now I got a new power source going on I can't explain." That's because he's giving you his energy. And he's powerfully working within you so that you can continue to keep going. That we may present everyone mature in Christ. Come on, church. This is what we're going for, church, right here. This is what our church is going for. This is what we're giving ourselves to. We will not be stopped. We're not going to be moved. We're going to honor the Lord with our lives. We're going to lay it down for Christ. We're going to give him everything we've got to proclaim the word of God, to tell people about the good news of Jesus Christ, Christ in you, the hope of glory. We will warn, we will teach, we will proclaim, and we will present people mature in Christ. And thank the good Lord that he's given us what we need in the toil. Heavenly Father, we love you and we thank you. We are grateful people. All that we have received from you, the fact that you are working in our lives, convicting us, humbling us, revealing yourself to us, strengthening us, keeping us on mission, giving us what we need to get the job done. God, for all of this, we are grateful and thankful.
And we have our eyes fixed on you. We love you and we trust you. In Jesus' name, amen.